We're turning tonight, if you have your Bibles, to the 10th chapter of the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 10, we want to begin reading at verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Let's bow together as we ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, we pray now that you'll give us understanding hearts, that you'll cause us to recognize afresh that our wisdom must come from thee. We're so thankful that the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ are still available, that men and women, boys and girls can still come to the knowledge of the truth, know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And we thank you that after we have received this gift of eternal life, we can know what it is to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. To that end, we're praying now that you'll help us and give us all that we stand in need of in this hour as we come to these pages. We ask that our eyes might be open to thy truth, that our hearts might be responsive to thy will. We pray these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for his sake, amen. In studying the Old Testament scriptures, one of the most important things is to learn to apply the Word of God in a personal way. A great many portions of the Old Testament that don't seem too personal when you first look at them. In fact, they seem so academic that we tend to skip over them and just move on to the Psalms or to the Proverbs or to the New Testament or something that appears to be a little more interesting. The New Testament clearly states that all these things happened unto them for examples. They were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Was speaking of the life and history of Israel that Paul was writing when he said those things. And he said they're written for our admonition. Since they're written for our admonition, it seems important that we should know a little something about them, try to know something about what God is teaching. I think, too, it's important that we remind ourselves that when the apostle wrote those words to the church at Corinth, he was writing to believers. He said that all these things were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come, including himself as a believer. We've talked about this passage that we've read tonight on numerous occasions, and examining the correlation between Egyptian bondage and salvation. Last Wednesday night we were talking about the Passover, and how the Passover was a very clear picture of the salvation that is available to us through the blood of the Lamb, the deliverance that can come to those who are lost from the powers of darkness, if we're willing to trust the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior. But tonight I think it's important that we realize that there's another application to be found here. If these things are written for our admonition, for the admonition of believers, then there must be some message in this same story for the people of God. Pharaoh is a type of the devil. Egypt is a type of the world. Israel, as God's people in the earthly sense, were a very clear picture of God's chosen people in the heavenly sense. British Israelism is a cult which had some prominence several decades ago. The beliefs of British Israelism are still perpetuated in the Worldwide Church of God of Herbert W. Armstrong, to some degree through Mormonism. British Israelism is the belief that Israel and the church are the same. That is false doctrine. But it's false doctrine based on some truth. Anytime the devil is trying to get a lie across, he uses some truth mixed in with it, enough to make it appealing and palatable to people. It's important that you understand that Israel is not the church. The Mormons or the Armstrong followers are not a part of the lost tribes of Israel. This was not the first segment of the New Testament church, as we see them recorded here in the book of Exodus. Israel is not the church, but it is a type, it's a picture of the church. The Spirit of God caused history to be recorded in such a way that it also became prophecy. He set apart and set forth those portions of history which would reflect quite clearly the life and testimony of the Lord's people in a future day. Israel is called the chosen people. They were chosen of God to inherit specific earthly blessings. Their inheritance is in this world. That inheritance is going to be received in the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ. In fact, that's one of the primary reasons for having a millennium, to fulfill the promises to Abraham and to the nation of Israel, which have never yet been literally fulfilled. The church is called God's chosen people, but in a different sense. We are chosen of God to inherit spiritual blessings. And our inheritance is not in this world, it's in heaven. The Old Testament, which is almost exclusively related to Israel, is included in our Bible to give us some insight into the trials and the problems that we face as the Lord's people. In a very real sense, the church is a theocracy. We claim to be a body with the Lord Jesus Christ as the head. We claim that our government is in heaven. That day by day, the Spirit of God living in the hearts of Christians will lead them and direct their lives in the way that God would have us to go. Based on that premise, we can see how the life of Israel reflects the life of the church in picture form. They were a theocracy. They professed to have immediate contact with heaven as far as the direction of their life was concerned. They were led of God in the life and the work that they undertook in the days that they were here in the world. Egypt is a type of the world, and we are in the world. If you remember the story, you know that Israel lived in three areas of service. They lived first of all in Egypt. They lived second in the wilderness. And they lived third in the promised land, the land of Canaan. We all live in the world, if we're talking about our physical, geographical location. But it's not the will of God that we be of the world. While the escape from Egypt is a beautiful picture of salvation, I don't believe that's the primary lesson to be learned. There are several reasons for that. Israel was already God's chosen people before they ever left Egypt. They were recipients of the promise. They were children of Abraham. They were in the family of the Prince of God. All sorts of indications, speaking from the standpoint of typology, that they represent Christians. They represent those who were saved while they were yet in Egypt. And this fits the picture when we think of human experience. At salvation, we become heirs of the promise. We're part of the family of God, but we're still in the world. And leaving the world behind for us as the people of God is not a change of geographical location. Leaving the world behind is something that either takes place in our hearts or it doesn't. As we look at the experience of Christians around the nation, I think it's quite apparent that there are a great many who have not escaped from Egyptian bondage. Their life consists of a daily struggle to make a few bricks, to survive long enough to earn the means to live another day. It's just the same kind of mundane existence that we see in the life of the children of Israel when they were in bondage in the land of Egypt. Tonight we want to try to get the true implications of what is represented to us here in the history of Israel by something that God repeated 7 times. We read one of them tonight. Let's look again at Exodus chapter 10 and verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him. And that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. 7 times, God said that within the course of several chapters here, between the 4th chapter of Exodus and the 10th chapter of Exodus. 7 times, God said, Let my people go, that they may serve me. That's not salvation language. That's the terminology of Christian living. Let my people go that they may serve me. For one thing, lost people are not God's people. The Lord spoke to some lost people one time and he said, Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. Lost people are not God's people, and yet he refers here to my people. And then he refers to service. He wants no service from the lost. He wants service from those who have come by faith to the Lord Jesus and put their trust in him. So when we try to get some insight into what God had in mind when he, in this story, recorded the record of Israel's history, there's not really that much left to the imagination. It is an application to his people. And it is in relationship to their service for him. Let my people go that they may serve me. As I said a little earlier, in times past, we've applied this story to the lost and to their salvation. But if we think about it in relationship to the Lord's people, we get a very different perspective. Let my people go that they may serve me. Our first impression of that statement would have to be that there is something from which the Lord's people need to escape in order to be able to serve him. There is a need to be let go. That would imply some sort of bondage. If we take the analogy back to the typology, then it becomes abundantly clear that the something from which the Lord's people need to escape is Egypt, the world system. The Bible says to the Lord's people, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We must escape mentally from the bondage of Egypt if we're ever going to be able to serve the Lord in the way that we should, in the way that He desires for us to. But not only do we need to escape from the world, as symbolized by Egypt, we need to escape from the flesh. You remember, I'm sure, how if you look at the story in detail, you find that the people themselves were not really all that anxious to leave Egypt. They weren't quite sure how it was going to be out there across the river, what it would be like if they followed the leadership of Moses. And then even after they got out of Egypt, there were some people who were ready to go back after a very short period of time. That's something that speaks to us of the flesh. Sounds like a study in Christian psychology. The fact that people who are born to be creatures of another realm, people who come into God's family, who are seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, should have a mind and heart directed toward this world. It's a very strange paradox indeed. And yet that is the drawing power of the flesh. That which pulls us away from the ways of God and toward the things of self so that we cannot be what God would have us to be. These people not only had a problem with the world and the flesh, they had a problem with the devil. Pharaoh represents him. If you got a little bit too much charismatic in you, you go around all the time rejoicing in the fact that you can claim a great deal of power over the devil in the name of Jesus. But you remember how it was with the angel who contended with Satan over the body of Moses. The Bible said that he durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." You have to be very careful in dealing with the devil. Even though he is a defeated foe can kill you if you don't watch out. He still walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He still has power beyond any we ever dreamed anybody could have. And right now, he's still just as subtle as he was in the days of the Garden of Eden when he tempted and defeated the closest thing to a perfect man that God ever put on the face of the earth, apart from the humanity of the Lord Jesus himself. So the devil is no slouch when it comes to his ability to keep us in bondage. And the way that he works on the Lord's people is in the form of ideas. And that's really what this message is all about. The ideas that we see manifested in Pharaoh as the kind of ideas that he gives to the Lord's people in order to keep us from being set free from the bondage of this world. We want to look at a few of these satanic ideas to be sure that we're not bound by them. As I say, God says seven times, "Let my people go that they may serve me." The first time he said it was in Exodus chapter 4. If you'll look there for a moment. Fourth chapter of the book of Exodus. God is about to send Moses to meet with the devil, or to meet with Pharaoh, who's a type of the devil. And he says in verse 22, "Thus shalt thou say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me." And we see the response to that if you'll look at Exodus chapter 5 and verse 4. Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh, and in Exodus 5:4, the king of Egypt said unto them, "Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works? Get you under your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and you make them rest from their burdens. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tail of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let their more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. So, this was the first occasion when Moses came from God to Pharaoh on behalf of the Lord's people. He said, let my people go that they may serve me. And the first suggestion that came from Pharaoh was more work. He said in verse 9, let their more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein. Of course, people should work. The Bible says, if a man does not work, neither should he eat. If any provide not for his own, especially they of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. But we all know that there is such a thing as work for survival and work set apart unto the Lord. The Bible says that by the sweat of his brow man is to eat bread. Yet man shall not live by bread alone. When we get too busy to serve the Lord, we're too busy. God says, let my people go that they may serve me. And Satan says, more work. Let their more work be laid upon the men that they may labor therein. The devil always has more work to be done in the occupations of the Lord's people than a day can endure. So the idea is not when are you going to get finished, because there's no end to it. The idea is when are you going to stop. He wants us to miss the distinction between Egyptian labor and labor for the glory of God in particular. And it's tremendously important that we realize that whenever the devil has an idea, again I say the truth is mixed in. We're supposed to work. God has commanded man to work. But this is one of the subtle avenues by which Satan prevents the Lord's people from doing his will. God says, let my people go that they may serve me. And Satan says, let there be more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein. Let them become so caught up in the occupation that I have for them, that the world has for them, that survival has for them, that they're unable to do the work of God. All right, but then God said a second time, let my people go that they may serve me. Let's look at Exodus chapter 7. The seventh chapter of Exodus. And the 14th verse. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning, lo, he goeth out under the water. Thou shalt stand by the river's brink, against thee come. And the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand. And thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me. So there's the second time that the Lord sent this word to Pharaoh. But we see his response, if you'll notice Exodus chapter 7, and verse 23. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither did he set his heart to this also. The first time God said, let my people go that they may serve me. And he said, more work. This time Pharaoh turned and went into his house. You see, the devil has an idea for everybody to keep them from serving the Lord. Not everybody will respond to the idea of more work. Some people just don't believe in work in the first place, if you get right down to the truth of it. But it's a much more relaxing suggestion to turn and go into your house. The effect is the same. There's still no escape from bondage to serve the Lord. The admonitions of God are still ignored. And just as in the devil's first suggestion, there's some truth to the idea. Everybody should work for a living. Everybody should spend some time at home. But the question raised by the analogy is a matter of degree. When I first got into the Lord's business, I was running a business of my own. My wife and I used to have some Christian discussions. We never had any arguments, just a few Christian discussions about how much I was gone from home. My philosophy then was very simple, and it hadn't changed much since then. The Lord knew that I had to earn a living. He didn't say how much of a living. So if business took 8 hours a day, or 10 hours a day, or 12 hours a day, or 14 hours a day, that was really immaterial. That wasn't the Lord's fault. My responsibility to Him, to serve Him, was not diminished by any other responsibilities that I had. And you know, I used to say the world comes in from work. They come in tired. They come in ready to relax. They come in ready to shut the door to their house as if God didn't exist and not go out until it's time to go to work again. Well, I said, if I'm going to be like the rest of the world, the Lord's work will never get done. The vast majority of the people of this world, including the people of God, don't care whether God's work ever gets done or not. As long as they can survive. As long as when the day ends, they can turn and go into their house. The Lord said, let my people go, that they may serve me. And there is that kind of bondage that presses in on you. The high-pressure intensity of the business world, where the devil is out there like a hard taskmaster saying, more work, more work. But there's also the bondage that has nothing to do with pressure and whips and taskmasters. It has to do with the kind of bondage that is to be found in pleasant circumstances, in peaceful surroundings. And the opportunity that we have to use our liberty as an occasion to the flesh in order to enjoy this world as if this world were our home. Pharaoh turned and went into his house. And the Lord said, let my people go that they may serve me. The third time the Lord said that is in the 8th chapter of Exodus. Exodus chapter 8 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. We see his response in verse 10, Exodus chapter 8 and verse 10. And he said, tomorrow. He said, tomorrow. This is one of the devil's favorite ideas. He says, you can be let go to serve the Lord tomorrow. The Lord's people are the world's worst procrastinators. I'm going to do more praying tomorrow. I'm going to go see that person that I've been intending to go see for such a long time tomorrow. I'm really going to start studying the Bible more tomorrow. And you can go along like that week after week, month after month, year after year, and tomorrow never comes. It's always something that's going to happen somewhere out there in the future, and we never quite get around to it. That's a serious business. We take it lightly, we make jokes about it. But there is a call from the God of heaven. He says, "Let my people go that they may serve me." We need that freedom in our mind to be free from the world and the bondage that it represents. And a part of that bondage is that desire that lies within us to put off until tomorrow what needs to be done today. To put it somewhere out there in the future just so that it doesn't get done now. You see, God is the God of the immediate. He says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. The time is short, the Bible says. Speaking of these very days in which we live. And yet, isn't it true that in the midst of this spiritual warfare, which has intensified to the point that we cannot compare it to any other time in history, is it not interesting that in the midst of this intense spiritual warfare, we don't have the spirit of the soldier about us? We're looking at life as though it were going on forever. It's the way the world looks at it. The world is planning for tomorrow. God says, take no thought for tomorrow. Today is the day when we have a life to live for the glory of the Lord Jesus. And once this day is gone, it can never be recovered. When God says, let my people go that they may serve me, the devil puts it into our minds and hearts to say tomorrow. The fourth time the Lord said this was in Exodus chapter 8 and verse 20. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh, lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say to him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Now, Pharaoh had two responses this time that were related. In verse 25 of Exodus chapter 8, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go ye sacrifice to your God in the land. Verse 28, and Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only ye shall not go very far away. That's the devil's idea. Don't go too far. Quite often you run into people who are worried about going too far in serving the Lord. Tell you what a religious fanatic is. A religious fanatic is somebody who loves the Lord more than you do. It's very difficult to go too far when you're not your own, when you've been bought with a price. If you happen to be a bond slave of Jesus Christ, how do you go too far? If He owns you, lock, stock, and barrel, if He owns everything that you have and are, how do you go too far? But the devil says, only ye shall not go very far away. He says, sacrifice to your God in the land. Stay right here in Egypt. There's no reason for you to be different from other people. You can be like everybody else and still take care of your religion. Well, I suggest to you that the Lord never intended for us to be like everybody else. He intended for those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ to be a peculiar people. Not peculiar in the sense of being oddballs, but peculiar in the sense of being unusual because of our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the devil keeps pulling us back. God says, let my people go that they may serve me. And the devil says, don't go too far. There's one thing that I keep thinking about. I don't think about it often enough, but I think about once in a while how I used to serve the devil. There wasn't anybody around then saying, don't go too far. When I think about all the years that I wasted, when I think about the intensity with which I was devoted to this world and the God of this world and the things of self and the things of time and sense, it's a little bit embarrassing when I look at my Christianity. If we just get all of the Lord's people to serve the Lord the way they used to serve the devil with that kind of zeal and dedication, it would be amazing what kind of transformations would take place in many Christian lives. The next time, he said, let my people go, is in Exodus chapter 9 and verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. We see the response in Exodus chapter 9 and verse 7. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. His heart was hardened. And there again, that is something that very often afflicts the Lord's people. God says, let my people go that they may serve me. With a little help from the Pharaoh of this world, our heart gets hard to the voice of God. You know, the Spirit of God moves in convicting power in the life of every Christian. If the Lord can't convict you of your sin, it's probably because you're not saved. There is supposed to be living within you the righteousness of God Himself, the one who has made unto us righteousness. But you remember how it was. You can see it reflected in little children. In a little child, when they're young, they're very sensitive. Their heart is very tender to any rebuke that comes to their life. But the older they get, and the more they think they know, and the more disillusioned they get with the other members of the human race, the harder their heart becomes. And before too long, they're not really sensitive little children anymore. By the time they're 9 or 10 or 11 or 12, they're grown-ups in little bodies. And they're just as hard and just as callous to what people say to them in the way of rebuke as any adult might be. I suggest to you that that's a sign of the times. It didn't used to be like that among children. The age is becoming lower and lower and lower all the time. It used to be that a child was still a child when they were 18 years old. Then there was a time when children were children at 16. Then when they were children at 14. And now it's not at all uncommon to find children 8 or 9 years old who are not really children at all. They've been sophisticated. Their mind has been transformed by the power of the boob tube into hard, cynical adults in little bodies. Let my people go that they may serve me. But his heart was hardened. Next time he said that was in Exodus chapter 9 and verse 13. The Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. We see his response to that in verse 27. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron, and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Verse 34, and when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more, and hardened his heart, he and his servants. The response of Pharaoh this time, God said, let my people go that they may serve me. And Pharaoh said, I have sinned this time. A shallow false repentance, a superficial contrition of the heart that didn't mean anything. Because as soon as God took off the pressure, as soon as the hail stopped falling and the thunder and lightning stopped flashing all around, he sinned yet more. He was right back to the old way, except that he was sinning more than he ever did. But that didn't stop him as a ploy with God, as a temporary stopgap measure to try to do something about his bad circumstances, to say, I have sinned this time. Common characteristic in the lives of the Lord's people. We get out of fellowship with the Lord. We get caught up in the ways of the world. And in the circumstances of our life, the thunder and the lightning begin to flash. The problems begin to roll in on us. And all of a sudden, we get very spiritual. And we say, Lord, I have sinned this time. And then the circumstances ease. The problems slack off. And it comes to light that we weren't really all that sorry after all. Because we sin yet more. Back to the same way as though God were not God. As though we didn't know anything about what goes on in the human heart. The last time that he said it, it's in Exodus chapter 10 and verse 3 as we read it tonight. Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. We see the response in verse 11. Exodus chapter 10 and verse 11. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. Then in verse 24, and Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. So there are really two ideas here that he was putting across. One is, no wives, no children. He said, go now, ye that are men. Not the wives and children, just the men. First, he said, no wives and no children. Then he said, no possessions. Don't take your flocks and herds. Leave them here in Egypt. It's very easy to do that. It's easy to get the idea that somehow there is a distinction between the secular and the sacred. That you can leave your business life in one place and your spiritual life in another. That's not God's idea, that's the devil's idea. It's very easy to get the idea that in the service of God, in the call that God has put forth for people to be let go to serve Him, that that's just for the men. Know what the Bible teaches. The devil's idea that the women and children didn't get involved in the work of God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And if you want children that are godly, you better bring them up from an early age understanding that the most important thing in life is not a trip to the beach or the mountains. The most important things in life are not the things they see on television. They better learn from the very beginning that the number one thing in your life and theirs is the Lord's business. Now, if they don't learn that, they're going to get the idea that the devil is putting forth. This is something that's just for a few individuals. That religion is something for the preacher. As you see from this vast array of ideas put forth by the devil, he has something for everybody. God says, "Let my people go that they may serve me." The devil says, "More work." He turned and went into his house. He said, "Tomorrow." He said, "Don't go too far." His heart was hard. He said, "I have sinned this time." He said, "Men only, no wives, no children, no possessions." All these excuses to keep the people in the land. To keep the Lord's people in bondage to the world and its system. I'm saying to you that if we understand the will of God, we understand that it ought to be different in our lives. But I'll tell you right now, there's only one way of escape. It doesn't have much to do with the plagues that come upon this life, flies, and locusts, and all the terrible problems that issue forth from the world. There's only one way out of Egypt for those who are lost, for those who are saved. And that is the blood of the Lamb. The Bible says if we, believers, confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we understand that we're not our own, that we've been bought with a price, not the price of silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. If it cost the blood of God to buy you back from the condemnation that the devil had for you, you need to think a little bit about the debt of love you owe. Brethren, we have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Let's bow together as we pray. Our Father, we're thankful that Thy Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We know that we need the light for our feet to see where we're standing. We need the lamp for our path to see where we should go. And we know that if we walk in the light, as You are in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, Thy Son, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. We ask You that You'll help us that as we see the Egyptian bondage around us, as we see that the only escape physically from the Egypt of this world is the soon coming of the Lord Jesus, how we pray that You'll help us to escape in our minds, to hear Thy call that Thy people may be let go to serve Thee. We thank You for the opportunity that You've given us, no matter who we are, what our intelligence, our ability. We thank You for the opportunities that You've given us to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Thee. We're so thankful, Lord, that we don't need great ability. We just need availability. We know the only thing that hinders our availability is the pride that's resident in the human heart. We ask you to bring to our life those circumstances which would teach us what we deserve. Help us to understand that the price that was paid upon the cross is so tremendous, it's so beyond any human imagination, that all we can do is begin to enter in just slightly to the great debt of love that we owe. Father, we know that if we don't stay close to Thee and to Thy Word and to Thy people, if we don't stay away from the powers of darkness, the allurements of this world, we know that we're going to see ourselves falling. We're going to see our lives wasted. And we ask you to help us to understand that with a spiritual understanding before our life is gone. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen.